A slack hand, burden that the Lord's laid on my heart that I'd like for us to consider. You know, we hear about, it seems like, often in our country, and it's not just unique to our country, this friction or strife between people, between classes of people. If you, as people classify themselves, they put themselves in buckets that I'm in the lower class, or they're told you're in the lower class and you're in the middle class and you're in the upper class. And it seems like sometimes, and I believe the enemy's behind it, there's almost a stoking of the awareness of how different I am from somebody else and what someone else has that I don't have. Well, why is it that they're able to have all of that and I'm sitting over here with just the little bit that I have? Then it doesn't seem fair. Well, I'm not here this morning to consider the fairness of life or equity of society and things like that. But comments that I've heard have kind of given me pause. Well, it's not fair that that business owner over there has a nice big home like he has. He ought to be giving more of those profits to me. Reminded of the words that I remember quoted of a man saying of the idea of luck. He said, it seems like the harder I work, the more of it I have. People would attribute a lot to just good fortune or good luck, or you just came by it, and but there are many times a lot of long days that go into that. A lot of investment and sacrifice of time and of efforts. But we're living in an age that would prefer to come by it easy. That would prefer for it to just be handed to me. I'd like to look at the 10th chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs 10 and beginning in the second verse, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. A slack hand, scriptures talk about, gives the picture, the imagery of walking by the vineyard or the field of the slothful, of the man who had a slack hand, who didn't put diligence to the things that were given into his care, didn't invest the effort required to maintain and to keep it up. And the result of it was it went down, it deteriorated, it lessened in value over time. Well, it tends to be that way whenever we have a slack hand. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. You know, there is a prosperity today that I'm interested in, the prosperity of the soul. I don't believe the Lord intends for us to live somewhere below the poverty line, spiritually, where I barely have enough resources, if you will, to just be able to survive. But I read in the scripture of a plan of abundance. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Let us not assume that success comes easily. We can look around at others who are, we might assess to be successful. You ever watch somebody that's skilled in a trade and they make it look easy? And then maybe you put your hand to it and try it, and you don't get quite the same results, or nowhere near the same results. Known of people who try it about once or twice, and say, well, I'm just not cut out for it. I just can't do it. You know, there is a thing, of course, of aptitude. But many times there's a lot more that goes into that skill than just having a knack for it the first time you pick it up. Many times there's effort and repetition that goes into it, and practice and diligence in keeping your hand at it over and over and over again until it becomes like second nature, until it looks easy. You know, I think about those that have gone before, and not all of them, thank the Lord, are dead, that I consider to be spiritual giants. You know, I can look at that and think, boy, it'd be nice to be there. It seems like they've got it together from appearances. It seems like they're stable and just never waver. And I look at myself and, Lord, it seems like I'm floundering here a little bit. It seems like they're strong in faith, and their faith in God just never even wavers. Lord, I'm struggling right here. It'd be nice to be where they are, but I've tried to get there and I'm just not there. You know, chances are they didn't get where they are day one of their salvation, year one of their salvation. Thinking about a passage of scripture in the book of Exodus, Exodus, the 23rd chapter. Begin in the 28th verse. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before thee. Well, that sounds like a pretty good arrangement. Lord, if you'll send the hornets in, you send the Air Force in ahead of me. And then once you've cleared out all the defenses, and there's no threat to me, then I'll move in. Lord, you do the hard work, and I'll come in behind, and I'll eat the grapes, and I'll enjoy the milk and honey. How about that deal, Lord? Well, you know, the Lord promised it. The Lord said that I'll fight your battles for you, that I'll drive them out, that I'll put fear upon their hearts. But they also found a reality whenever they got to the walled cities, that those people mean to hold on to what they have, that there's going to be some effort here on our part. There's going to be some submission and some obedience and some fighting. He said, I will not drive them out before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even into the Sea of the Philistines, from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. The Lord had promised the land to them and said, this is yours. Look as far as you can see. This land is yours to take, to possess. It's been promised to you and to your fathers before you. The Lord had never been known to be slack concerning his promises, nor is he still today. He had been faithful to Abraham. What he had promised to Abraham, he had delivered to Abraham. Don't you think they could have had the same assurance? God promised this, and it's ours to take possession of. We know the story that at first glance, when they sent the spies over, they looked it over, and 10 of them assessed that we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do this. This promised land isn't all that it's cracked up to be. Yeah, it's wonderful, but there's some hard places here. And they're harder than what we believe we're capable to handle. But he said, all this land is yours. I want you to go in and possess it. But he also said, I'm not just going to lay bare the whole land before you. You're going to have to move into that place and expand your own boundaries. You're going to have to grow into these areas. And growth is not an overnight process. I can say, Lord, I want to be a spiritual giant, and I trust every one of us do, and every one of us can. But it's not going to be an overnight process. It's not going to be something where I even come to an altar of prayer, as right and as needful as that is, and say, Lord, I give it to you. That's a good start. I believe in a definite work of salvation. I don't believe in evolving into just becoming saints eventually. Kind of grow out of your sins. I don't believe that. Nor do I believe in an experience of sanctification that commences when you're saved and just kind of gradually grow. There is a definite experience of sanctification. Just as there was a definite point of entering into the Canaan land. There was a time when they finally submitted themselves to God's will and consecrated, Lord, whatever comes, we're going in. And they stepped foot on that land. But that was just the beginning. And it'll really be just the beginning for us. There will still lie before us an immense expanse of land. I've been challenged lately with the scripture in Obadiah that says, about Mount Zion and the deliverance on Mount Zion. It says, the house of Judah shall possess their possessions. You know the Lord has some possessions for us to possess. For us to lay claim unto. But the thing is, it may belong to another right now. You may have to fight for it. You may have to lay claim to it. He said, I will drive them out from before thee little by little. I'll give you a little bit of land, and I want you to then take and fill that land and steward that land and control and govern it. And when you get to that point, you know what? Then there's going to be some more for you to take. And that's really how it is in growing in the Lord. The Lord will bring me to a place where He shows me, I've got something for you here. But very seldom will the enemy just come out with his hands up and say, it's yours. I'm going to have to, with determination and purpose, lay siege to it and take it. And then the Lord will allow me to occupy that area for a space of time until the Lord shows me the next place that He wants me to take. And I would welcome if any of you are here that are at the point that you've laid claim to all the land that there is. Tell me how you did it. But I believe that we're all still laying claim to land. It's the Lord's purpose for us to inherit what He has for us. We can claim a little half acre if we want. Nothing wrong with living on a half acre or less. But spiritually, when the Lord has an abundance for us and resources that come along with it, He doesn't want us to just settle for a little plot of land. The place where I first set foot when I crossed over the river. All right, Lord, that's it. That's all I need. And I'm satisfied with that. The Lord wants us to grow into the possession that He has for us. I'd like to look at Joshua, the 15th chapter. Joshua, the 15th chapter, is talking about the borders of the land and the inheritance, the possessions that were given to each one of the tribes. Well, I believe I captured the wrong verse. If you see it, find it, let me know. But he said of the inheritance and of the land, he said, how long will you slack to possess it? There were some who had entered into the Canaan land, and they took a smaller parcel of land. They just stayed there. Thank you. 18:3. The whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land? Now, these 7 tribes had not yet taken possession of what was rightfully theirs. They were tribes of the children of Israel. It belonged to them. It was deeded to them, if you will, but they still hadn't taken possession of it. I don't want to be in that kind of place spiritually where the Lord says, Clint, I've got something better for you. It's available for you. But I'm sitting back and not laying claim to it. Not filling that place that the Lord has for me to grow spiritually. It might be something, it likely will be something that stretches me out of my comfort zone. That feels uncomfortable. Maybe it's something the Lord wants me to do for Him that I feel very uncomfortable about. Maybe it's some areas of my life that I've just, it seems like such a giant. It's something that maybe I've tackled at times in my life and I've never really made much headway. And I've just kind of come to a place to say, you know what, that's just who I am. And the Lord is saying, how long will you slack? Notice it wasn't someone else. It wasn't to someone else that took their possession or to those that were administering the inheritances here. But he said, how long will you slack? You know, there is a personal responsibility required of us. That's something that so many people shirk in our world today. The idea of personal responsibility for who I am, for where I am in life. It's so much easier to lay it at the feet of circumstances or people or just the hand that I was dealt and so forth. But the Lord has a possession for every one of us. No matter what our background, no matter what's been done to us, the Lord has a wealthy place for us to inherit. So I said, how long will you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? It's time to take it. You remember what was it? It was Joshua, maybe it was Caleb, came back into the land and he said, at 85 years old, he said, I'm still as strong now as I was in the day that we first came and spied out this land. Now give me this mountain. I'm ready to take it. A fortified area. There's giants in the land. But he said, I want to take this mountain. Lord, help us to have that sort of mindset. That we not have a slack hand concerning the things of our soul. Like to look at a story, an instance in the book of 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Let's begin in the fourth verse, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch do we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, there is a need of some of the brethren in the churches, a financial or a temporal need, that others had been of a mind to give to and to contribute and help. Well, that's what the people of God do. As the Lord lays upon our heart and we see a need, it's not with trumpet and advertisement and proclaimment of what I'm doing, but how often a saint of God, without ever being coerced, forced, recruited from, has seen a need and quietly supplied for that need. Well, Paul was sending a message here to the Corinthians. He said, I give my advice. It's not by force. It's not that I'm coming in and requiring of you with a heavy hand that you show me your W-2 form and I'm going to tell you how much you're going to give to this. But instead, I give you my advice. Well, it also wasn't just Paul's idea. It says, now therefore, it says, but also you were forward a year ago. A year prior to this, you had a willingness. You expressed a desire to help with this particular need. You started out and you were enthusiastic about it. You know, a lot can happen in a year. A lot of time passes, and in a year, somehow, whatever had happened in that space of time, it still had not been accomplished. It still hadn't been done. And so he sent them a reminder, a challenge. Do you remember what you purposed to do a year ago? I want to encourage you. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. So that there may, as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. You know, it's important to be willing. It's important to have a desire for the things of God. You're not going to get very far without it. This thing is a heart service to the Lord. Start to finish. It's not about what is expected or what is exacted or required of me, other people's expectations. This thing is about loving the Lord and about serving the Lord because I love Him, giving of myself to the Lord because I love Him in every facet of my life. So the will is important and possibly the biggest part of the battle. But you know how easy it is for good intentions to be unmatched with action. You ever found yourself in maybe a meeting like this, and you're stirred by the visitation of the Lord? You ever have the Lord come along and put his finger on something in your life? And under the stirring of the Spirit of the Lord, something that says, Lord, yes. Lord, I want that. I want to be there. Lord, I want to measure up to that in my life. And you purpose to do it. Maybe you start out to do it. I want to ask us today, what have you purposed to do a year ago? 2 years ago? What have you sat or knelt in the presence of the Lord and felt the pull within your heart and said, Lord, I'm going to do something about that. Lord, I'm going to take that piece of land that you have for me. Have you done it? Because it can be so easy in the passage of time that we lose that sense of urgency. then we don't feel quite the intensity of that stirring in our soul. And we go back into the routine of life, and it's so easy to just kind of be swept back into the same routine that I was in before. Until the next time the Lord stirs me again, and I'm going to do something about that. And I get swept back into the same place again. We had in our house some pretty large boulders that we wanted to move for landscaping purposes. They were big, they were heavy. I sure wasn't going to lift them, and the best that we had for heavy equipment was myself and boys and hand tools. And so we started into it. You get a couple of you behind one of those boulders and get some leverage underneath it, and you start moving it and swaying it, and you get it up to a pivot point. And if you let go of it, it falls right back into the place that it was before. And you're starting all over again to heave that thing up and try to get it to that pivot point. But it's important when you get it up to that point. If I can't quite yet get it rolled over, then chalk the thing. Put something underneath it so it's not going to roll back where it was. You know, I believe the Lord wants us to chalk some things in our lives. That as the Lord deals with us, and I see some areas that the Lord wants me to take care of, that I need to put something there. I need to put a stake there that I'm not going to just roll back into the same routine of life. The Lord is looking for us to make some commitments. It's what this bench is here for, not just for decoration at the front of the chapel. Wherever our altar that we meet the Lord, He wants us to put some resolution, some diligence in place. Otherwise, that thing's going to roll back into the same place and settle down into the same place that it's always been. I believe maybe I should just indict my own human nature. It seems to me that it's just human nature. But the Lord doesn't want us to deal with a slack hand, especially as it comes to the things of God. You remember the prophecy of Haggai? We won't turn and read through it for the sake of time, but the Jews that had been taken into captivity, been uprooted from their homeland and from all that they had known and from the temple of God, and it laid waste. Whenever the time came that they were finally delivered out of Babylonian captivity and brought back into their own land, I'm sure it was with eagerness of heart. I know how I feel after I've been away from home just a few weeks. And I'm so anxious to get back to my homeland. Familiar sights and sounds and smells. I'm sure after these 70 years, they were very eager to get back to their own land. And with that eagerness, they set about to rebuild the temple. And they were making progress, and the hearts of the people were into it. They were contributing, but the Samaritans opposed the work. You know, there will always be someone, something. We can put a name to it and a face to it, but really the enemy we can know is going to be there to oppose and resist everything we do to gain ground spiritually. Well, they conspired together, wrote a letter to the king accusing the Jewish people. Long story short, the king agreed, wrote a letter, and made a decree that all construction's going to cease. And so all construction ceased. And 16 years passed. 16 years later, the house of the Lord was still in that same condition where they left off. Times had changed. They had in many ways gone back to normalcy of their lives. They had built their own houses, planted their own vineyards, And yet they found that the vineyards they planted wasn't bringing forth much of an increase. It wasn't yielding much. They sowed much and brought in little, Haggai said. Their efforts were frustrated. They just weren't fulfilled and satisfied, as we can be when we're in the center of God's will. And the Lord, in His faithfulness and mercy, sent a prophet along to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. To say, what are you doing? What are you doing? You know, the Lord wants to come along and visit us from time to time. To say, Clint, what are you doing? What are you doing with the things that I've set you to work with in the past? Are you still diligent in your hand to that work, or have you started to slack off a little bit? Well, they had slacked off and left off altogether. And he said, the Lord sent the message to him, why are you're living in your sealed houses, and my house is still laying here waste? How long? Isn't it time for you to get up and be about the Lord's work? You know, we can have good intentions in our lives, but the Lord wants us to do something with those good intentions. Good intentions can have a deceptive nature to them. Because I can make good intentions and feel something of a relief about that. Good intention. But until I do something about it, as Paul told the Corinthians there, you were forward, you were willing, you were eager, excited about this. Your heart was in it. What happened? Why haven't you done it yet? And so again, I want us to each one examine our own hearts and lives. I don't know where the Lord's come and visited you, the things that the Lord has talked to you about, but I do know how easy it can be to hear those things, to purpose with good intention to do something about it, and time pass and I find that I haven't really done anything about it. You know, maybe it's time, if we find that to be the case, to allow the Lord to stir me up, to put some stakes behind that thing, to say, Lord, I'm not going back. Lord, I want to claim this land and possess it. Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. You know, this is not about works. We don't work our way into salvation. We don't work our way into heaven. But it's not contradictory to say there is work required of me. I can't expect in this walk with the Lord, and knowing that I have an enemy of my soul that is out to rob and destroy everything that I've got of value, it's not reasonable for me to expect that I'm going to be able to take the easy road in, that I'm going to be able to sit back and the Lord's going to bring all the good things to me as I sit back and just bask in it. As the children of Israel were asked there, how long will you slack to inherit the land? How long will you be slack to do it? You were excited when you first went in and you saw the abundance of the land. But then you saw some giants. Then you realized that it was maybe going to be harder than you thought. Lord, help us not to have a slack hand, because things are going to get tough. Too many people give up on the Lord. because they say, well, I just can't do it. Folks, we can do it. Every one of us can do it by the grace of God. But if we see somebody that's been successful, it's not necessarily because they just had an easier path than I did. I'm going to have to be willing to put forth a diligent hand to enjoy spiritual richness, to be able to be successful in my walk with the Lord. I'm going to have to be willing to fight. Oh, it's not enemies that are without. Again, it's easier to put a name and a face to my problems. But what I'm really fighting, the biggest battles and the biggest giants are within. How are we doing with those giants? Have we gotten into a place that I've kind of settled into where I'm comfortable? Have you made progress over the last year? Have you taken some additional spiritual ground that you haven't had before? Grown in some areas that you hadn't possessed before? You know, I believe it's the Lord's desire for us to do that. It'll require a willingness. It'll require a want to. But it'll also require a doing of it. As you willed, so also perform now the doing of it. And it's not in our own strength that we do it, or because someone else is stronger than me that they were able to do it. But in our weakness, we're made strong. We realize our dependence on the Lord. It says that it is God that works in you, both to will. It's the Lord that works in us to make our heart soft and tender, to desire this. And it's also God that works in us to perform it. Sometimes at work they talk about, see, this expression. You're going to read it. Say over do. It's called a say-do ratio. In the workplace, it's the idea behind it is it's easy for you to say, there's a problem over there. You know what? We ought to do something about that. You know what? We ought to fix this. Hey, I've got an idea of how we could do it. And I've worked with people, and I'll acknowledge I've been here sometimes. Where I found it's so much easier to identify a problem and even to say, you know, why don't they do this and this and this? But it's more difficult to actually go and get it done. If I'm one to say a lot, if I'm one to always point out the problems and point out what needs to be done and point out what's wrong with this and point out what you ought to do with that, or even to say, you know what, hey, I'll take care of that. Yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, sign me up for that. That's good. We need people like that. But you know, a manager also wants somebody who's going to follow through. Who's not only going to say, yes, sign me up, but who is also going to, when everybody else is gone and now the hard work comes, that I stick with it, I keep my hand to it. Whenever obstacles come, and it's not as easy as I thought it was, which is usually the case, whenever I'm sitting back in my armchair saying, why hadn't that been done? Why hadn't anybody done this? That's a problem. I find whenever I set my hand to it to do something about it, whew, that's harder than I thought. Now I know why it wasn't done. And it's easy to kind of back off myself. How is our say-do ratio when it comes to the things of the Lord? The things that I have said, Lord, yes. Lord, I want that. Lord, I want to be there. Well, how is the do part of that? How much of that have we performed through God which works in us to will and to do? Let's look at the book of James. Close here in the book of James, the second chapter. I'm sorry, the first chapter, 22nd verse. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, it's good to hear the Word of God. And I want to encourage every one of us, as often as you have opportunity, hear the Word of God. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together in your home congregations. When we have opportunity for camp meetings, I think this is a great option for family vacation. As often as we have opportunity, let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Do we have an appetite for that? Do we have a desire to hear the word of the Lord? But I want to warn us also of a deceptive, subtle trap. It's so good to hear the word of the Lord. And I can go and sit through a camp meeting and go home and say, I enjoyed that so much. That was so refreshing. Oh, it's refreshing to be away from the world for a little while. To enjoy sitting together in heavenly places. I hope we enjoy that. I hope we find pleasure. I hope we know the joyful sound. But you know, if I don't do anything more than that, I run the risk of deceiving myself. Because I can sit and hear the Word of God over and over and over again and even say, I agree with it. That was a good message. I love that. But what's most important? Lord, what am I doing with it? We can be over time, subtly, slowly, deceptively, numbed to the Word of God, that I sit year after year after year and hear the messages go forth, and I feel at first this prick that I need to do something. You know what happens if ground doesn't saturate water? You can send the rain, and the rain is wonderful. The rain is necessary for life. But the ground has to saturate that to take it in, to absorb it, before it can take more water. Or you have a situation like dealing with in Yellowstone. You know, with the Word of God, it's good for us to hear it. It's good for the rain to come. But I've got to saturate it down into my heart, absorb it. If I don't allow the Word to work in my heart and in my life, accomplished, actually do in my life what the Lord wants it to do, it means I hear something. The Lord deals with me about patience, and I say, Lord, I know I've been impatient. All right, what am I going to do about it? Lord, tomorrow, Lord, help me to know what to do. Help me to recognize those tendencies and those patterns, and how can I head that off before I get to that point? I'm going to target that thing in prayer. I'm going to do something about it. And let me tell you what that does for Wednesday night prayer meetings. They don't have to be dull and dry. Then I can come and say, I heard the message and it pricked me in my heart. And the Lord's dealt with me maybe about it before. And I've never really felt like I've gotten victory over it. But let me tell you what the Lord's been doing for me. I've been putting it into practice. I've been implementing it. And you know, as we do that and as we absorb the Word of God into our heart by putting it into practice, then when the Word of the Lord comes the next time, I'm able to take that and gain benefit from it. And I put that into practice. And then I can take something else. Otherwise, we get to a point that we're saturated. We're full up. I've heard the Word of God over and over. And folks, we can get in a place where we have been saved 50 years. We know the doctrines. We know what the saints do and don't do. We know what's expected, if that's a thing. And yet, my heart's not in a condition where when the Word of the Lord goes forth, maybe on a subject I can say, oh, I remember when Brother so-and-so preached that, and I remember old Sister so-and-so is dead, she preached something like that. There's something more than that to this experience of growing in the Lord, even into old age. The Lord wants us to have hearts that are receptive, tender, able to absorb the word of the Lord. He said, if you don't do that, if you hear and don't do, the consequence of that is that you deceive yourself. You can feel good about hearing it, about having an appreciation for the word of God. But unless you do something about it, you just condition yourself into a place that I'm kind of numbed. I don't really see my true condition. It goes on to say, as we're familiar with it, he that will look into the word of God, if we see ourselves, if I go away and I don't do anything about it, I'll forget. It'll slip my mind. I'll find myself like the Corinthians. A year has gone by, and I'm back at Green Bank Camp Meeting again, where the Lord dealt with me a year ago about something. Oh, Lord, Oh, Lord, help us to have diligent hands, to not have a slack hand when it comes to dealing with the affairs of our soul. Lord, I want to be made rich. I want to take in all that you have for me. It's so easy to procrastinate. It's so easy to put off what's difficult. I try it a little bit, and I encounter some resistance. It doesn't feel natural. It doesn't feel easy like I think it should. And the devil's right there to say, see, you're just not cut out for this salvation thing. See, sanctification just doesn't work for you like it does other people. Folks, we can't give up. Never, never give up. It doesn't matter how difficult it seems. Keep at it. By the grace of God, by the strength of God, we'll be able to overcome and to take that possession that the Lord has for us. You pray for me. Amen.